I suppose you recognize the picture that is projected up front. It looks like a courtroom. And the title is called Here Comes the Judge. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. But I have a question to begin with. Have you ever had to stand before a judge or sit? But the point being, you are the one who is under judgment. Have you ever had that? I have. It was not fun. When I was 16, I was involved for a short time with, I think it was Junior Achievement. It was an event that I needed to go to downtown Grand Rapids. And I was at age 16, just having gotten my driver's license. I was not familiar with downtown at all. We did not have GPS back in those days, so I was kind of flying blind. And I ended up on a one-way street and realized I needed to turn here, but I was in this lane, so I went across another lane. It was clear, but the policeman was not impressed. So he thought I should go somewhere where I will get some instruction and scare the willies out of me, which it was quite effective, and it made a memory. If you have been in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. But that wasn't enough. When I was 17, just before turning 18, I crashed my Camaro on 28th Street in Grand Rapids, the busiest road in all of Grand Rapids for the most part. And I did not see the Ford, full-size Ford, coming in the second lane because of the cars that were coming out from where I was heading out to make a left turn. And so I'm a little hesitant about left turns to this day. But I ended up before a judge on that one as well. And it was a learning experience. It was a humbling experience. It was an intimidating experience because you feel completely helpless and at their mercy, most vulnerable. So that picture is the first picture. Now there's a second one, and that is, have you ever been a visitor to a courtroom or a juror? It's a different scenario. You don't have the same feeling that that person up there is determinative of your future in some way. It's still an awe-inspiring experience, but it's not scary. You feel generally safe and secure because you're not standing at their judgment. It could even be the same judge, but the circumstance is different. What makes the difference? Well, it's my relationship to the judge. Am I an offender, or am I a loyal citizen? And then there's the question, who was offended? Is it an offense against the law, or is it an offense against a person? Those are different kinds of things. Well, it's this sort of distinction that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Offender versus offended in relationship to the judge. Well, you know that in these days, people are easily offended. That's not the kind of offense we're talking about here. And people are also offensive in many ways, but that's not exactly the context we're talking about. But this is some real human offenses that have occurred, mistreatments, persecution, trials and tribulations. So in this text, we want to think about, well, the coming of the judge, standing before the judge, or what is your relationship to the judge? What difference does that make? So let's think about that. The offended must persevere through difficulties. Looking at verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians, and the beginning part of this is the normal beginning of an epistle or letter that Paul writes, and comparable to what he wrote in the first. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, just read through it essentially, touch on just a little bit. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, he continues in this sentence, but I'm going to stop right there because I want to deal with it somewhat in some workable chunks for our benefit this morning. So their situation was difficult but praiseworthy. So the text begins with the normal greeting that Paul gives as the author, and he identifies himself and his co-laborers and those that he's writing to, and he also provides the normal greeting of grace and peace, which has somewhat of the Greek reference as well as the Hebrew reference, the peace, the shalom, and the grace, charis. He also focuses his attention on those he's writing to. He's going to emphasize who he's dealing with here. What is significant about them and their experience? So that's what we want to think about. They had growing faith and abounding love. He expressed his ongoing thanks for them, which he is inclined to do when he writes. He notes something that is praiseworthy. And he does so to encourage them, to acknowledge that he recognizes that something good is going on with them. So he specifically identifies their growing faith, their abounding love for one another. And those are good things. Those are good things to recognize. It's a great combination to develop and to do so in good measure that's recognizable and that's obvious. And we would certainly want that to be spoken of us, that we're growing in our faith and that our love is abounding for one another. That's something we could and should aspire to. They were patient and faithful in persecution and tribulation. Now, they weren't in the tribulation, but they were experiencing forms of trials and tribulations and persecution. So, and this is presented as they were praiseworthy as examples to boast about because of their endurance of the things that they're going through. In other words, they're not having an easy time, but they're pressing on, they're growing, they're good things that are happening in spite of, and sometimes because of, what they're having to deal with. So this suffering for Christ pointed out the validity of the righteous judgment of God that he would inflict upon those that are causing harm. So he's pointing out these folks are going through hard times and God's going to deal with that. So there's accountability for those who are causing the pain, but there's encouragement for those that are going through it. And so it's praising their patience, and it reminds us that we may need to exercise patience in the difficulties that come our way. And we know they are going to come our way if we're not already in the middle of some of them. And then there's a reference to they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, we don't often think about being worthy to suffer. As a matter of fact, we think just the opposite. We are worthy not to have to suffer. I mean, I shouldn't have to deal with that, right? Isn't that how we kind of tend to think? We assume that as believers, we deserve to be treated better. I mean, we're God's children. I mean, really, we ought to be treated better. I mean, you know, after all, we're diligent in our allegiance and our commitment to Christ. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? I mean, the more diligent we are, the better life is going to be. Oh, but it doesn't work that way? Oh, Well, that's disconcerting. Oh, well, that's his point. You're going to go through hard times because the thing that we have to remember time and time again, and part of what's communicated here is this isn't all there is. This is on our way to something far better, not the same exactly. We may have to actually suffer for the cause of Christ. Have we? Perhaps some. There could be more. But these believers did face some serious opposition and some difficulties. They may have been offended by the offenses of others against them. They may have felt like victims, but yet that's not what's pointed out. What's pointed out is that they were diligent in their responses. They were persevering through the difficulties. And just, again, it's a reminder of how should we respond when we face these kinds of offenses. We should remember to let God handle it, ultimately. And so we could argue there's a lesson here for us, and that would be prepared to thrive amid thorns. I mean, you've seen roses, and they look so nice. And there's all these thorns around them. And yet they bloom and are beautiful. That's how we need to think of our situation. We need to bloom brightly even amidst the pokey things that are out there. Their persecution shows God's judgment is needed. Their situation called for God's just response. This points out that God knows their situation and he cares. He's concerned for proper justice and he will provide it. And he knows what the offense was. He knows what the issues are. He knows who's responsible and he knows how to deal with it. But he also works in his own timetable. And he allows things to work out for our ultimate good and for his appropriate glory. And that's where patience comes in. I need to be patient while things are being worked out. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not how I normally like to operate. If something isn't right, I want to fix it right now, and I want it to be done and over with. Let's move on. But sometimes the Lord says, not so fast. Good reminder for us. Their endurance gave encouragement to others. They were holding up through the difficulties sufficiently to be recognized, and their success at surviving in that context is pointed out as an encouragement for others, so that others might be encouraged to persevere like they had. And it maybe is an encouragement for us to do likewise, that we can be an encouragement to others by our endurance and our patient perseverance in the midst of the challenges that are there. So we all have our issues in our own contexts. We need to be able to deal with those. Their perseverance showed their allegiance to God's kingdom rule. Now, we need to give a little bit of clarification on what we're talking about here. It's talking about God's economy, his overall rule. The reference to God's kingdom is noteworthy. The most common reference to the kingdom in Scripture is to the coming future kingdom of Christ's reign on the earth, the millennial kingdom, all that we're familiar with there. With our premillennial understanding of things. That's just how we see it. That's most of the references. But there are some general uses. This appears to be one of those general uses of God's universal rule over his world that he has created. And it's basically God's rule or his program on the earth, what he is accomplishing. And so, with that in view, another lesson for us to think about is be encouraged by God's justice, because he sees the big picture. And that's a hope that we can have. Hope of justice can be motivating. We can put up with a lot if we know that ultimate good is going to come, or that justice is going to be meted out appropriately. And that's kind of important. I think that's part of the picture of Scripture and telling us what's going to be taking place in the future, so that when we're going through hard times and it looks like, I don't know if I can make it one more day, We know how it's ultimately going to come out. We know what the ultimate end is. That ought to be an encouragement. So that's the first part here is the matter of the offended must persevere through difficulties. But now, what about the offenders? The offenders will be punished. Looking at verses 6 and 7. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, continues again, but we're going to take it a chunk at a time. So what we want to focus on, God's justice includes retribution and rest. There is rest for the righteous, not wrath. They will miss out of the major tribulation period, in other words, as we've pointed out before. And knowing rest is coming helps us to make it through. I'm always reminded of, when I think about this, and I was just talking with Gabe Penfield when he was here because he was talking about taking second year Hebrew in the summer. I said, yeah, I've done that. I know what that's like. And so we chatted a little bit about that, but what kept me going through that summer, because I was working and taking a semester or two semesters of Hebrew in 10 weeks with someone who was very proficient at Hebrew as the professor. In other words, he had high expectations, so there was no sloughing off. But I just remembered, I was thinking about the two-week vacation in Upper Peninsula of Michigan that we were going to be able to do with Susan's family at the end of the summer. And that kept me going because there was a rest before the next semester began. And that was very encouraging. But we need that. And that's why the Lord built in a day of rest as the basic principle that is helpful for us. Because we need that. But the concern about eternity is there is, as Isaiah 48:22 says, no rest or no peace for the wicked. So there is retribution for the wicked, not rest. They will experience comparable tribulation and way beyond, perhaps, compared to what they've given, the tribulation they've caused. But what we want to recognize, this is the Lord's department, not ours. We're not in charge of bringing retribution. That's God's task. And so a lesson here for us is be prepared to receive just wages. Retribution for the wicked, rest for the righteous, or those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Be prepared to receive just wages. Well, then this is just getting going. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those who haven't trusted in Christ. Christ's coming includes angels and fiery vengeance. It will include the angelic hosts. They are part of God's army, so to speak. That's kind of what the picture is communicating there, the hosts. It will include fiery judgment. Images of fire and brimstone, fires of Gehenna, fires of hell, pain, heat, suffering, a frightening experience. All that is part of the picture. And it will include divine vengeance. It's not the same as revenge. The purpose of revenge is to satisfy or pacify personal grudge or grudges. But vengeance is to satisfy God's holy law. So there's a difference. The problem here that's noted is not responding to God, not knowing him, responding to the revelation of him in natural and supernatural or biblical form, or obeying him, that is, taking him at his word, trusting Christ's provision. So the lesson here is, beware of the consequences of ignoring Christ. Beware of the consequences of ignoring Christ. Then verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now again, some pretty strong language here. Their punishment is the severest imaginable. And we maybe can't even imagine quite what it is communicating. So the word punish here means to pay the penalty. Like paying a traffic fine is a very tiny glimpse of the idea. But we're well familiar with how that works. If you violate a law, there is a penalty that is to be paid. There are consequences. Since God sees all, he will follow through in his time with those who are responsible for what had taken place in the experience of these Thessalonians in particular, but also all others who are in a comparable state in the future as well. Then there's reference to destruction. Destruction means ruin, not annihilation. Not that Jehovah's Witnesses take it as annihilation, but it's ruin. Like if you're making a cake and it turns out wrong because you put the wrong ingredients or not the right amount or something like that, it doesn't, I mean, you could say, well, I destroyed this cake, but the cake is still there. It's just that it's now not in the form that it's intended to be, so it's ruined. And you can do that with a piece of cloth as well. You're trying to do something with it, and you can ruin it, but it's still there. So our picture sometimes of destruction, that word, is being blown to bits. That's not exactly the picture here. But it's a ruin from the Lord's presence. In other words, there's no more hope, no comfort available. And it's from his glorious power. That means the power that he has provides the ability to deal with this, but when you are now in this state, you no longer are able to take advantage of that to have it fixed. The one who could do that is not going to be there for your benefit, but it will be for your destruction or ruin in the ultimate sense. And that's a frightening prospect when we understand what it's saying. And then everlasting means, oh, this is a hard one, without end. But we don't always pick up on that for some reason. It's like infinity, but we have a hard time with that. Some have suggested trying to picture it as just keep adding another book to the pile of books. You just keep adding and adding and adding and adding without end. Now imagine the worst experience possible with no end ever. Now everyone has their own picture of, okay, your worst experience. I remember when I used to work for a neighbor in the middle of the night for a few different occasions catching chickens because it needed to be dark and it was usually cold. Because it was Michigan, it was winter, and you had to turn the lights out and go in and grab either 3 or 4 chickens per hand and then haul them out to a truck and put them in the cage so that they could be brought to where they needed to go. And the chickens would be flapping and pecking and everything else, and it was awful. And you were breathing, just terrible. I remember going home after that and, you know, getting freshened up is like, ah, oh, so nice. Or I worked an onion machine. It was an onion harvester. And it was after it had not rained for a bit. And so it was really dry, but that's the way you have to do it for harvesting onions. And it was so dusty, just awful. I mean, I hate wearing a mask, but that would have been a good time to have one. I mean, we wore a bandana over our face or something, but it's just awful. So you can think of some experiences that you've had. Now, that goes on forever and ever and ever now. And those probably don't even begin to compare to some of the things that others have experienced. So my lesson here is be careful not to underestimate eternity. Be careful not to underestimate eternity. Then verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's anticipating a real coming. The coming of the judge who's going to deal with all those who have done things that essentially point out that they have not trusted in Christ's provision. There's a distinction between those who do not believe and those who do believe. So Christ will be glorified and admired as the ultimate judge. So he will be glorified in us. The word doxa here means brightness or splendor or radiance or magnificence, fame, renown, honor. That will come to us as a reflection of him because we are in him and we are glorified in and through him as well. He will be admired by believers. In contrast, he will be dreaded by unbelievers when that judge comes. Those who know him, appreciate and admire him, they know what he's done for us. And we should be sure we know him and want to let others know as well so they don't end up in that situation of being unbelievers. Good reminder. I mean, this is a pretty strong and serious text. So the lesson for us here is be ready to reflect Christ's brilliant glory. Be ready to reflect Christ's brilliant glory. Well, that brings us now to the last section, a prayer for the faithful. There are three concerns noted here. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's kind of an interesting way of stating all of that. So let's think about what are the lessons here for us as he's communicating this prayer for the Thessalonians. We should live to be counted worthy of his calling. He desires us to be his children. He wants us to be responsive, to be obedient to the faith, to trust in him. Do we live in such a way to be considered worthy of our calling? We have many choices every day. Are we making choices that show that we are worthy of his calling? And then we should live to fulfill God's purpose and work. Are we fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness? Are we doing the work of faith with power, with his enablement, with the Spirit's provision that we have who dwells in us? We should live to have Christ glorified in us and we in him. How is Christ glorified in us? And he's glorified in us as we respond to him, as we seek to live up to his expectations. Now, that's a pretty tall order. We often don't live up to our own expectations, let alone his. But yet, we want to understand what his are and try to live accordingly so that we have the same expectations because we want to seek to honor him as his children. That's something that ought to be part of our intention. So what should we do now since the judge is coming? Well, we should persevere amid our tribulations, our afflictions. We should help avert disaster for others in our sharing of Christ and living out what he has called us to. We should determine to live lives that are honoring to Christ. And what would happen if we don't? Well, we might give up too soon and fail to please him. We might let others go to hell without knowing him when we may have had opportunity to do otherwise. We may dishonor Christ by failing to be or to do all that he asks of us. So if we have a choice between persevering in the daily routine of life, if we can decide how we respond, would we want to make it positive, not negative? So the overall lesson, judgment is coming. There's accountability. That's God's part. He's going to take care of that. We don't have to worry too much about that, other than warning people. Perseverance through suffering and difficulty is necessary. That's man's part. Our responsibility. In the meanwhile, we have a message of hope for a lost world. When you think about the strength of the words that are communicated in this section for those who don't know Christ, I mean, it's pretty serious. But we know Christ. We know that he came into this world. We're celebrating that incarnation element at this time of year. We know Christ came to die in our place for our sin. And we know that we simply need to put our faith in him, trust him for our salvation.